verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Good morning, I'm Matt. Let me add my welcome to Nick's and to Dan's this morning. We're going to be looking through those two short parables together in Matthew. As I've been preparing, I've had a bit of a picture in my mind, and it's a picture of celebration. So I thought that before we get right into the heart of this sermon, let me just share this picture with you. And as you think through how these two characters would have reacted to finding treasure, just keep maybe this picture of celebration in your mind. Are we able to have the video clip? There you go. It's quite a celebration, isn't it? I don't know if you know the Rocky films. You don't have to know the film or the storyline, actually, but I think it's just a wonderful picture of running up the stairs and celebrating in joy. I think that's a helpful picture to have in heart and in mind as we go through this morning. For each of these characters in the parables, it was truly life-changing for them. We'll see more of that later. But let's also carry on that celebration theme. So we've got two other people that we're going to see here on the screen. This is quite an old picture. I don't know if you can see it very well, but let me tell you the story. So this is Phyllis Penzo, who's a waitress from about 1984, I think. And Robert Cunningham is the man sat down, and he's a police detective. So the story goes like this. Waitress Phyllis Penzo was doing her job, waiting on this table, when instead of being given a tip, she was asked by the police officer, would she be happy just to split the lottery ticket instead of taking a tip? And it was a bit of a joke, but they agreed on doing it, and they shook hands on the deal. She went home, ordinary day, finished. She had a phone call the next day, though. Imagine her joy when that ticket then went on to win $6 million and he shared it 50-50. Imagine stumbling across a $3 million tip whilst going about your day-to-day work. Would you be doing the Rocky up the stairs? Probably would. How about our next one? Perhaps you'll recognise this. Do we know this story? So this is Dina Asher Smith. So on Wednesday, Dina became the first British woman to win a World or Olympic sprint title. She won gold in the 200 metres at the World Championships. And this is what she says afterwards in the interview. I woke up today thinking, this is it. This is the moment you did all your work for. The tiredness disappeared. I'm lost for words. I dreamed of this and now it's real. She'd be doing that celebration dance, wouldn't she? Like such fulfillment, such satisfaction of everything she dreamt of. Imagine that sense of joy and fulfillment. How about your eye? When was the last time we had a piece of good news that left you jumping for joy? What was that news? Were you desperately searching for it, or did it just turn up out of the blue? Did it affect the rest of your day, the rest of your week, month, year, or whole life? What discovery can make you gladly leave everything else behind in a heartbeat? Or to put it another way, what could you give up everything for and still come away feeling like life's biggest winner? Today we'll be looking at these two characters in the parables, two short parables, but they strike gold and it changes everything. Jesus here is revealing to the disciples and to us today the greatest, most life-transforming treasure. So let's pray as we start. King of heaven, please give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that turn to you for healing this morning. Please let us see anew, or maybe for the first time, some of the wonder and precious worth of your kingdom. Please let each of us hear your voice speaking these truths into our lives. And please give us hearts that respond in joyful obedience, not counting the cost, as we allow the treasure of heaven to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's an opening question. What is the kingdom of heaven like, and why does it matter so much? We've been looking through the series of Jesus' teaching in the parables of Matthew 13. They each bring a different aspect or picture to show us what heaven's like. So let's recap a little bit what we've seen so far. We began with the parable of the sower. You see that a bit earlier on in Matthew 13. We need receptive hearts like the good soil for God's word to grow and produce fruit for his kingdom. Then we saw the kingdom is like weeds growing amongst the wheat. Do you remember that? Good and evil currently exist together, but one day there will be a separation. Then God's chosen people will shine like the sun in his kingdom. Yet all causes of sin and lawbreakers will be thrown out into the fire. And then last week, we saw that God's kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed that grows into a big tree. It's like leaven or yeast that spread through the whole day. God's kingdom can appear small and insignificant, but it's growing and it's spreading to something truly great. So in today's pairing of parables, which I think both actually kind of make the same point, or a similar point, we see the value of that kingdom. What's it worth? So this is our first point. Are you happy to click for me? There we go. The kingdom is worth it all because it's incomparable treasure. If they were real, these two characters would probably be quite different people, I think. The first we could imagine to be a hired manual laborer. He's working out in the fields, maybe working for his boss, just going about day-to-day work. Whereas the second maybe could be much more highly qualified, a specialist pearl trader. Unlike the first man, he's actively searching for something. They might not have had much in common, but both, however, struck gold, whether they sought it or stumbled across it. It's not just a small amount of wealth. It was enough that they gave up everything else to take hold of it. Did you see that? Let's take a closer look together. So the story of the man in the field who finds treasure maybe needs a bit of explanation. Let's go back through that again. When you read it, did it make you ask some of these questions? Why was there a load of buried treasure in a field? That's not something I stumble across very often. What was the man doing in the field? Do we spend most of our time in fields? Maybe not. Why did he cover up the treasure and not just take it? So let's hazard a few guesses at these. I've been doing a little bit of reading in the week. And back then, people didn't have banks. So instead of going to your local bank with valuable treasure, you'd maybe take it and bury it outside in a field to reclaim it later. So if that happened, perhaps you can imagine that from time to time, buried treasure could become misplaced or forgotten about or not inherited. And then you can picture other people dreaming, maybe like how we dream about winning that lottery ticket. They'd have dreamt about stumbling across that buried treasure. So I said earlier, we could imagine the man in the field to be a hired worker digging the field. That would explain how he unearthed the treasure. It would explain why he covered it up again as well. You see, if he'd just started digging it all up, the owner of the field would probably have demanded that treasure belong to him instead. So no, instead, shrewdly and morally questionably, was this the right thing to do? He decided to cover it up, then he bought the field to secure the treasure. You see, he recognized the value at first glance and straight away set about securing it for himself. Let's look at parable two. How about the merchant looking for fine pearls? Why was he searching? Maybe he was wealthy and wanted to be richer still. Maybe he already owned many fine pearls and just wanted more. Maybe he just wasn't very good at finding pearls. But what we do know is that unlike the man in the field, he was searching. So he was hungry for more. I don't know how you picture this, but I picture this a bit like something out of Bargain Hunt. Have we seen that? So it's that moment where the focus zooms in on your expert jeweler who thinks that he's found something really special. It's beautiful. Oh, it's precious. It's got that mark on it, which probably means it's worth a lot. It's that daytime TV moment where even in a daytime TV show, there's a bit of suspense here, isn't there? Can you feel the buzz in the air? Could it be? Is this the real deal? Is this really a priceless, incomparable treasure? So let's pause for a moment and maybe think of what some of our greatest treasures might be. I should probably say at this point that I was in that game and I had been doing a little bit of research on valuable treasures, and some of these might pop up that you already recognize, but let's roll with that. I didn't know all of them. I still got some wrong. So let's see perhaps one of our first treasures. This is another picture of that same car that Nick showed us earlier, actually. Do you remember what this was worth, what it went for in auction? So this is a 1963 Ferrari GTO. One of these sold in auction last year at $70 million. That's £52 million. I don't know how you feel about Ferraris. Hannah's reaction was, it doesn't have any wing mirrors for that price. I want wing mirrors. But if you're in that, no one's going to be coming overtaking anyway, are they really? How much does your car mean to you? I was a little bit miffed this week when the garage had to keep holding my car for an extra day. Was I holding the treasure of having a car a bit too highly? It's a trivial example, but I think sometimes we hold these things as treasure. And if not your car, your parking space. Do you remember the parking space? I think Nick showed this one. This is the space in Manhattan, I think. It's gone up a bit in value. I had it down as $1 million, apparently $1.5 million now. How precious is your parking? Do you get a little bit irritated when the neighbour takes your space? Perhaps cars and parking are a bit trivial, but what does matter to you? What would hurt if it was taken away? Is it owning your own dream house? Is it getting your kids to the best schools? If you're at school, or whoever you are actually, is it popularity? Is it being liked by everyone? Is it that holiday? Is it a successful career? Is it your health? Is it enjoying a leisurely retirement? Is it finding love? None of these are bad things, are they? But which of these hold the biggest pull to you? Which would hurt if it was taken away? What do you treasure most? Brings us on to our next point. Let's have the second point there. The kingdom demands a costly response. In the passage, both men had to pay a significant price to secure their treasure. Did you see that? Look with me again. Let's take another look down at the passage. The first one, he sold all he had and bought that field. The second one, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I suspect the modern day musical equivalent to these parables would probably involve finding the love of your life and giving up everything for them. There's lots of songs with those kind of lyrics, aren't there? Meatloaf sang of doing anything for love. The Proclaimers would walk 1,000 miles, 500 and 500 more, that's 1,000, there you go, to fall down at their lover's door. Bruno Mars, he took it a bit further, didn't he? Do you remember that song? He'd catch grenades, throw his head onto blades, jump in front of trains, or take a bullet through the brain for the person that he loved, which is probably a few steps too far. But you get the sentiment, don't you? I think it's clear from these songs that when people find love, they'll give up anything and everything for it. But this type of love is too small a treasure. You see, we're made to hunger for a greater love, a greater treasure. Actually, only the treasure of heaven can truly satisfy. Maybe another example of today's big treasures is fame. Did you see any of the documentary on Jake Goody? I saw a little bit in the week. She's perhaps one of the first celebrities who was famous just for being famous. And actually, it was quite sad in places. Because even after finding fame, she was still deeply unsatisfied. How many of us, like Jade, are still desperate to achieve fame just for the sake of fame? So many people give up everything, yet even this is too small a treasure to give up everything for. But unlike these treasures, Jesus offers a treasure that really is worth more than anything. For the kingdom of heaven, we can rightly and joyfully give up everything. Do you see the joy and satisfaction of the men in these parables? It's a real, deep, lasting joy, and it satisfies like nothing else. In these parables, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is worth any cost to receive. But I think he's also saying you must be prepared to pay any cost to receive it. See, his kingdom must be your number one. We were made for that kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Jesus is God's king. He has to be our number one. His kingdom has to mean everything for us. Therefore, the cost of choosing to follow Jesus and choosing to keep following him may indeed be very real and even very painful at times. It is costly to accept Jesus as king. And both parables completely agree on that cost. Both men had to sell all they had to secure the treasure. Were there moments where that felt costly to them? Well, imagine telling your spouse or the kids or friends that you're going to sell the family home to buy a field. How would that go down? And there are times where we might look ridiculous to those who don't get the value of God's kingdom. But the significance of the treasure of heaven will one day be seen by all. Will we make our stand for Jesus and for his kingdom today, as we know the gain we'll receive on that day? How would you feel about selling everything you have? How would you feel about leaving everything you hold dear? What would you have difficulty letting go of? Ask Jesus to show you how much more valuable his kingdom is, so that you can hold those other things lightly, rightly lightly. The kingdom demands a costly response. But here's our next point if you're a note taker. This is yours for a steal. So I think it's probably worth saying here that these parables aren't a teaching point about business ethics. It's not how to do trade well. I think we miss the point if we're thinking of them like that. But do you see the outrageous steal that seems to be going on here? It's definitely there in the first parable, isn't it? At least how I see it. And to some extent, I think it's there in the second one too. But look with me at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. What did he do? He hid it. He kept it covered up, which is intriguing. And then, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. He buys the field. That's an outrageous steal, isn't it? He does sell all that he has, but he doesn't pay the price of the treasure. Nowhere near. You see, even after selling everything he had, he could only afford the field. Well, land is expensive, you know that here in Farnham. And this man knew that. He had to sell everything he had. But for that price, he got a muddy field. For the price of the muddy field, he gets priceless treasure of incomparable worth. It's a massive bargain. I'm not sure the seller would be so happy if he knew what he'd just lost. But for this man, what a steal. He certainly thought so. He thought it was fantastic. He'd have been doing the Rocky, wouldn't he? Did you see that in verse 44? What does it say about how he felt? Look again. It says, in his joy, he was overjoyed to sell everything. What it doesn't say, after careful calculation or after performing a cost-benefit analysis. And it certainly doesn't say begrudgingly. No, this man saw the value of the treasure and instantly he knew it was worth far more than it would cost him. So in his joy. Maybe it's like spotting the key to a valuable car in that $1.5 million parking space, tuck it away out of sight behind a grate, and go away, you sell everything you have, probably and a bit more, and you buy the $1 million or $1.5 million parking space, and somehow you land not only the parking space in Manhattan, but also the $70 million Ferrari. That's an outrageous steal, isn't it? It would be the deal of a lifetime. It would cost you everything, sure. But everything is a huge bargain compared to what you get. It's a steal. It's someone skipping down the street, whistling tunes, running up the stairs, doing Rocky Balboa. It's the waitress about to cash in that gift of a winning lottery ticket. It would mean saying goodbye to the way of life that she used to know. But she knows she's got something so much greater in her hand. Let's move on to the second parable. I think instead of the emphasis being on a joyous steal, here we see the fulfillment found. There's deep satisfaction. Do you see that? Look with me at verses 45 and 46 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So it doesn't mention the phrase in his joy here, but I think that celebration sentiment is still there. This is a man who was searching and has now found the thing that will give him complete fulfillment. He knows this pearl satisfies like no other. This man knows his treasures and this is the one. It will cost him everything, but this pearl is easily worth everything he has. It's worth everything just to have it, to hold it, to gaze upon this one pearl. You see, you might have expected a merchant to be thinking, oh, how much can I make for this pearl? But not here. You see, that here his search is over. He's found complete fulfillment. To him, even paying all he has is paying no price at all. Would his reaction have been like that of Dina Asher Smith as she won gold this week? I'm lost for words. I dreamed of this and now it's real. This is it. This is the moment you did all your work for. The tiredness disappears. Great fulfillment. True satisfaction. What does the steel of these parables mean for us? If you're still working out if it's worth following Jesus, these parables leave us in no uncertain terms that it's far beyond worth it. Any cost you might pay is nothing compared to receiving assurance of heaven. Where can you find more of the treasure of heaven? Well, take a look at God's word. We're told that the kingdom grows from God's word. So if you're still unsure, why not at least commit to reading a bit of the Bible? Take a look. Feel free to ask someone here if they'll read it with you. Ask God to show you why heaven is such treasure. Ask him to show you how great a treasure Jesus is. What about if you're in the thick of life's costs? I think it was helpful actually to see that video that Nick showed earlier, wasn't it? There was a man who certainly knew suffering. He had a real treasure of his brother taken away. And yet he still was able to, in a way, rejoice in the love that he knew in God amidst that suffering. So it is possible to have suffering and real hardship and real pain, to feel the pain and cost of life, and yet to still feel a sense of rejoicing in Jesus, a burning joy as you know that heaven awaits, as you know who heaven's King is and what he's done for you. And that might not always feel like that stair-climbing, celebrating joy, but it is certainly a true joy. It's a joy we can know deep down, even in those times where it's hard to fully feel it. What about if you're just someone where the joy that you first felt when you put your trust in Jesus seems to have ebbed a little bit? Why not spend some time in the Bible looking at pictures of heaven? Revelation 7's been a beautiful picture of heaven to me over the past week. Why not take a read of that or of some other passage in Scripture and ask God to show you again, afresh, anew, what a precious gift you have in heaven and at great cost from heaven's King? Brings us on to our last point. You see, heaven is so valuable because Jesus is the King who paid it all. As we see the shocking value for both the men in these parables, especially the guy who found treasure in a field, I think we're actually meant to ask a question. I think we're meant to say to Jesus, why are you suggesting that we can take hold of heaven for a steal, for just a fraction of its worth? What about the cost of loss for the one who sells it? The treasure's clearly worth far more than the price of the field. We've seen that. And I think to answer these questions, we actually have to step back a little bit from the parable. If I was to say to you this morning that there's some hidden treasure somewhere in someone else's field and encourage you to go buy the field and take hold of it for a steal, that would be quite ethically questionable of me. But if I was the owner of that field, well, that would be a different matter, wouldn't it? I'd be giving away the treasure at my own expense. See, here, Jesus is the one telling the parable, and he's heaven's King. Jesus tells us where to find the hidden treasure of the kingdom. In John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We find that treasure in him. And Jesus tells us how to receive it, by receiving him as Lord and putting him first. So he's actually telling us where to find the treasure of his kingdom, and he's giving it to us at his own expense. Here we need to hear Jesus say, I've paid it all for you. Do you see that? These parables are sandwiched between the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. And those parables tell of a sorting. So everything bad, the bad weeds, the bad fish, bad people, are thrown out to the fire of God's judgment. It's serious. But everything good is brought into God's kingdom. But that's a problem for me, And it's a problem for me because I've done what's bad. I think it's a problem for all of us because we all resemble the weeds and the rotten fish. We're not the wheat or the good fish. We're the bad guys. We deserve the fire. So here's the treasure, whether you've been searching for it or whether you've stumbled across it. Jesus offers you the treasure of heaven, and he pays the full cost. Jesus came down from his Father's kingdom. He came as our king. He rightly could have come to earth to throw us all to the fire of God's judgment, like the weeds, to put an end to all those bad things. But instead, he made an outrageous swap. For those who receive Jesus as king, his good life counts in our place. We're counted like the wheat or the good fish. Not because of anything good in us, but because his life was thoroughly good. There was no wrong in him. So in the sorting of judgment day, we're given the kingdom by merit of his goodness. And in our place, Jesus embodied the weeds. He became the rotten fish. He took the fire. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The king paid the full price for us to inherit the kingdom. While we rebelled against him, he went to the cross for us. You see, this king paid everything for you. Will he be your greatest treasure? Will the offer of spending eternity with him turn all your other priorities upside down? Will you celebrate Christ as your greatest treasure this week? The kingdom is incomparable treasure. The kingdom demands a costly response, but the kingdom's yours for a steal. The kingdom is worth it all because Jesus is the king who paid it all. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that there is no one and no thing like you. Thank you that you paid it all to offer us your kingdom. Please help us to long for that eternity with you in heaven. Would you be our greatest joy, our incomparable treasure? Would you be our everything? And would you give us a joy in our hearts as we receive you gladly this week? Amen.